Welcome to NFP for Life with your hosts, Dr. Les and Betty Ruppersberger. Dr. Ruppersberger is a board-certified GYN with an NFP-only practice in Langhorne, Pennsylvania. He and his wife are both certified natural family planning instructors for the Family Life Office of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. And now here are your hosts for NFP for Life, Dr. Les and Betty Ruppersberger.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters in Christ, and welcome to our program, NFP for Life. I'm here with Betty, and we're thrilled to be with you this afternoon, especially since we are celebrating our fifth anniversary show here at WISP. Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM. Before we get started with our prayer, I would like to thank the Meyer family as well as the WISP Foundation for allowing Betty and I to continue in our ministry of natural family planning. And I'd like to thank everyone out there in our listening audience who has supported us along with our friends and family over the years. And we're going to introduce the topic in just a few moments, but I would like to especially thank you for being with us as Betty opens with a prayer.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you, God, for the wonderful gift of fertility. Bless us with knowledge and understanding of this gift as we live from day to day with a desire to please you. Be with us in the special times when we rejoice in our love in the sacrament of marriage. Help us to understand your plan for us and show us how to be responsible parents. In you we will put our trust. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
And that prayer is in our course manual that we give out when we teach our NFP classes. And it's for living this lifestyle of natural family planning. So it's a beautiful prayer, and we offer this to everyone that takes our course.
We'd like to introduce our topic today. We decided that it's been a while since we've actually spoken about what natural family planning is. That is the topic of our program and the purpose of our show, to evangelize and spread the word of NFP, natural family planning. And although we do many topics and have many guests that all have a pro-life theme or that revolve around or are adjacent to natural family planning, anyone new who hasn't listened to the program since we've last done a program, we thought that we would resurrect that particular topic and discuss natural family planning. So our phone lines will be open this afternoon. If anyone has any questions, you can call us at 215-345-1570 and ask any questions, or if you have any comments or anything that you would like to add to any of the things that Betty and I are saying. But we're going to try to give you a little bit of an outline, a little bit of an overview of just exactly what natural family planning is, a little bit about the history of natural family planning. Why does our Catholic Church teach natural family planning as a method of family planning, and what's the difference between that and other methods that people would use to space their children that are referred to as contraception? Are they the same? Are they different? We're going to approach some of those questions, and we'll get into a little bit about some of the signs that we teach, although this is certainly not intended to be a course on natural family planning. But we would advise some of the parents who may have children listening out there that we might get a little bit specific about biology, nothing that would be crude or harsh, and nothing that we would consider to be inappropriate, but certainly the honest facts of the symptothermal method of natural family planning. So we'll start out, and I would like to define for you what natural family planning is. And we'll talk a little bit about what it is not, and we'll throw out some little phrases to you that some people sometimes use that are inappropriate as far as criticizing what natural family planning is. Natural family planning is a valid scientific method that has been documented and proven that is identifying the biological signs in a woman's body and in her cycles that are related to her hormones that will tell her and her partner, and we'll use the word spouse for partner because we're going to assume that sexual activity should only occur within a covenantal married relationship. And it will tell them when they're fertile and when they're not. And then through prayerful reflection, the couple will decide as a couple together if they are trying to have children, that they can engage in marital intimacy at the times that they are fertile. And if they decide for good reason that they would decide as responsible parents that this particular time in their married lives is not a good time to have children, that they would abstain from marital intimacy during their fertile window. This particular scientific method has been documented and proven through many studies in many journals throughout the world to be 98 to 99% effective when used improperly and when the signs are followed. And it is totally consistent with the teachings of the Catholic Church as far as spacing children are concerned. It is healthy. It is natural. It is life-promoting, it is love-promoting, it is marriage-promoting, and it is what God has given us built within our bodies, both intrinsically and extrinsically, for us to determine our fertile times and then make appropriate decisions. I don't think that there's too much else that we can really add to that other than to say what it's not.
Well, first of all, I just want to add one thing. Give talks of pre-Cana, I emphasize that NFP is fertility awareness. Most couples don't know if they are fertile or they are not fertile. They just assume they are. So learning NFP is a great tool to understand your fertility. And if you have trouble with your fertility, you would know that and be able to go to a physician and, you know, have a workup or whatever. But some of the things that NFP is not, one of the main things it is not, is it is not rhythm. It is not Catholic contraception.
It's not Vatican roulette, which a lot of people sometimes refer to it as saying, wow, you're rolling the dice and you're taking a chance, and this is what is espoused by the Vatican. And actually, what the Church does teach is that every parent should be a responsible parent. One of the things that is behind that teaching is the following quote, which comes from one of our Holy Father's encyclicals. Life is a gift from God. In fact, it is God's most singular gift. Every one of you out there that are listening have received the gift in your own life. Every one of you out there who have children have received a second gift of life through your children. That's why we, who are privileged to assist God in creating human life, yes, men and women are co-creators of human life through the Holy Spirit, must also exert full personal responsibility in decisions which relate to the procreation of new life. Its occurrence should not be left to chance or to blind fate. When the Church describes the blessing inherent in parenthood, it does so consistently with the phrase responsible parenthood. The decision to have a child should stem from a foundation in love. God's love for humanity coupled with the love of husband and wife. This love is rooted in freedom, in continuous decisions which make creative and caring Christians. Now, who would you guess that quote would come from?
Well, I'm going to tell you, because I don't need to guess. Pope Paul VI in Humanae Vitae. And that was written in 1968 in his encyclical. So that Life is a gift from God, and children are a gift from God. And natural family planning is it's not birth control. It's our way of accepting our ability to procreate. If we are unable to, for certain reasons, that it's not a good time to consider, then we are asked to abstain. And what NFP does is to teach us when we are in our fertile time and when we are not. So therefore, we can utilize NFP either to postpone a pregnancy or also to achieve a pregnancy. And it's very, very imperative that this not be singly focused. It's a couple thing, not just for a woman, but for a couple. And it's taught for couples. It's a lifestyle. It's safe. It's healthy. It has no side effects. It's easy to learn. It doesn't cost anything. It's empowering. It's sacred. It's very intimate. It's very trusting. And you're considerate and respectful to one another. And it is the only acceptable teaching of the Catholic Church regarding birth regulation.
Now, one of the other aspects, and it's important, I think, it may sound overly religious, but I don't think there is any such thing that's overly religious. I think it's really important that in order to understand why the church gets so involved in spreading the word of God and helping us try to understand our relationship with God with respect to our relationship with each other in marital intimacy, you have to understand the purpose for which God created us. And you have to understand the purpose for why he made them male and female, as it refers to in Genesis. And you have to understand the first commandment that God gave to Adam and Eve after creating Eve, and they awakened from their sleep in Genesis 2. And God said to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and have dominion over all of the animals and all the birds in the sky and all of the fish of the sea. So Adam and Eve were given a command from God to be fruitful and multiply, and that commandment has been passed along from our first parents to all of us, and the intent and the purpose of married life is to beget children. And another encyclical written by the Second Vatican Council called Gaudium et Spes has this as a quote: marriage and conjugal love are by their nature ordained toward the begetting and education of children. Children are really the supreme gift of marriage and contribute very substantially to the welfare of their parents. So not only are your children gifts from God for you to have as a gift from him, but you get to co-create the gift, and they are also intended to help you reach your salvation. They are total blessings. We have gotten to a point in our culture, in our society, where a lot of people look upon children as being burdens. How could you afford to have another one? Don't you know that you have to send them to college? Look at everything that you have to do. On and on and on and on, literally complaining about the burden that children might create in certain people's lives. That is not the way children are to be perceived. And so natural family planning not only teaches the scientific method for the purposes of begetting children and fulfilling your marital vows, which everyone goes on the altar that gets married into a Catholic church, and we're in the midst of a run here of going to 5 weddings in 6 weekends for right. Betty and I with our friends, and we hear the vows every week. Will you accept children willingly? And the bride and the groom say yes in front of 200 or more witnesses of family and friends. It's in the marriage vow specifically for a purpose. And so one of the reasons why the church teaches that you cannot separate the procreative from the unitive is because it's ordained by God. It's certainly, I'm sure that all of you, if we were having a little quiz and we were asking questions and we said, call in and tell us how many sacraments there are, that whoever called in at 215-345-1570.
I'm glad you said that. It was about time that we repeated that. 215-345-1570. If you have anything to offer, any comment or question, please give us a call. 215-345-1570.
You would respond that there are seven sacraments. Well, the sacraments that are listed as sacraments, of which there are only seven, obviously matrimony is very important to God, and sex, which is only supposed to be within matrimony, must be very important to God. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a sacrament. And in fact, you could make the argument that matrimony was actually the first sacrament that was invented, because it was invented, if you will, or conceived, if you will, or ordained, if you will, in the Garden of Eden with our first parents of Adam and Eve.
Correct.
Before baptism and before any of the other sacraments, before Christ came in the New Testament, before the Eucharist, before the Holy Orders, before the anointing of the sick, before any of the other sacraments, the very first sacrament was the sacrament of matrimony. So it's extremely important.
But I want our listeners to realize, too, that our Catholic Church is not telling Catholics that they should have as many children as they can possibly have. They are asking Catholics to be responsible parents, to have the number of children that you are able to accept. But also, if you are unable, they have given you this great gift of natural family planning, but also the gift of understanding your fertility, so that if you're out of work or if you are unable to educate your children or not be responsible enough to your children, then they're asking you to abstain and to practice NFP.
And we're certainly not trying here to give you some sort of an exhaustive list as to what reasons may be conceived by a couple. What you need to do is properly form your conscience by making yourself aware of the teachings of the church and then prayerfully address the situation according to what you decide as dictates within your conscience as to the right time and the place. The church doesn't even give a list of what the reasons are because they allow it to be within the confines of the properly formed consciences of the couple. But I'd like to also point out to you that people argue and they come up to us and say, well, look, okay, you'd make a decision that you don't want to have children at a particular time in your life for whatever reason. And you decide, okay, we're not going to have children. What's the difference between using natural family planning to have not have children and using contraception to not have children? Isn't it the same? Isn't the outcome the same? And the answer I can give you is in an analogy. Well, listen, grandmom's dying. So what's the difference? Why don't we just kill her today and put her out of her misery and instead of letting her die a natural death? Isn't the end the same? She's going to be dead either way. So why have to have her suffer and let her die a natural death 6 months or 6 years from now? Why don't we just put her out of her misery and kill her? Well, it's the same difference. The end does not justify the means. Contraception is called contraception because it's against something. And what it is against is it is against life. You are engaging in the act that is designed specifically for the creation of life. So its natural end, the natural end of sexual intimacy is to create life. And you're engaging in that act and specifically, purposely, and intentionally doing something to prevent life. So you are against life, contraception. On the other hand, natural family planning says, okay, we can't have children for whatever reason at this particular point in time, but you are choosing to abstain from the act. Not doing something is not a sin. Doing something that subverts the natural ends of the act is. And to get more specific, another encyclical written by John Paul II called Familiaris Consortio states this: when couples, by means of recourse to contraception, separate the two meanings that God the Creator has inscribed in the being of man and woman and in the dynamism of their sexual communion, they act as arbiters of the divine plan, and they manipulate and degrade human sexuality, and with it themselves and their married partner, by altering its value of total self-giving. Thus, the innate language that expresses the total reciprocal self-giving of husband and wife is overlaid through contraception by an objectively contradictory language, namely that of not giving oneself totally to the other. This leads not only to a positive refusal to be open to life, but also to a falsification of the inner truth of conjugal love, which is called upon to give itself in personal totality. The example that we are given that is supposed to manifest itself for married life is the example of total self-giving. What is the example within the Catholic Church of total self-giving? We have a crucifix here in the radio station on the wall, and on that crucifix is an image of the suffering and dead body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Total self-giving of his life for our sins. And the expectation of that same love is supposed to be recreated within the marital covenant, the same that God, that Jesus made a covenant with us. We make a covenant with each other that we will give ourselves totally, fully, faithfully, fruitfully, and forever to each other. These are the gifts that are given to us by God through the Holy Spirit and in the sacrament of matrimony, and these are the purposes for which matrimony was designed. So to summarize the church teaching, natural family planning respects such values as the cooperation between the wife and the husband. They give a certain discipline in controlling human response. In other words, instead of birth control, it's self-control. Do you know what you're saying when you say you can't control yourself, that you have to,
It's amazing,
I mean, how ridiculous is it? It sounds like it's reverting to almost an animalistic type of nature. And in controlling this human response, it's a quest for expressing sexual love in other ways other than intercourse. So effective use of natural family planning calls forth a practical spirituality that encompasses the whole marriage and not just its sexual dimension. In other words, your marriage is not just about sexual intimacy. There are other aspects to it in your love and in your loving and giving of each other. So I think that that kind of summarizes through three encyclicals a differentiation between natural family planning and contraception, and between and what the church teaches and why it teaches what it teaches. And it's been teaching this teaching consistently for over 2,000 years. And Betty's going to get into a point in just a moment in going through the history of natural family planning as to when that actually changed for Christian churches. So why don't you give us a little history of how natural family planning has come about, Betty?
Okay. And before I do that, I just want to remind you that our phone lines are open, 215-345-1570. If you have any questions or comments, if you're an NFP user and you want to call in and just, say hi, please do, 215-345-1570. We give this little history when we teach our classes. Now, there is a difference between teaching a class and doing a pre-Cana presentation. If you want to learn NFP, you really do need to take a class. But in our little history, we give this out a lot at pre-Cana's. It wasn't until 1827 that the woman's ovum was discovered. And up until that time, it was thought that the man was the only, his sperm was the only thing that was responsible for the creation of a baby. And then in 1929, the rhythm method came into effect. And the rhythm method was a method that was a calendar method. It assumed every woman had the same cycle. You picked the middle of the month and you abstained on either side. But with NFP, that's a unique method where each person uniquely finds out what their fertility is, and it's not across the board like rhythm. In 1951, the basal body temperature was discovered, and that defined that on a daily basis, women's temperatures fluctuate from low to high depending on where they are in their cycle. And in 1953, the Billings ovulation method was discovered. And this is a mucus method that is a second sign in the symptothermal method. And then in 1960, the birth control pill came to the United States. And this birth control pill was going to free women, and it was just going to make our lives so much easier, when in fact it's caused a sexual revolution, which has caused a lot of problems. In 1968, Pope Paul VI came out with Humani Vitae, and the whole world was waiting for the Catholic Church to finally change their mind on contraception. But Pope Paul VI said absolutely not. There were a lot of bishops and priests, monsignors, whatever, that were upset with the Pope. But our Pope Paul VI prophesied in 1968 that if the Catholic Church allows contraception, it is going to be the downfall of the family. It's going to cause more divorce, more single-parent families, more children born out of wedlock, more abuse in families, more sexually transmitted diseases. So everything that this Pope predicted has come true today. And having the birth control pill really has caused an epidemic of false security of women being sexually promiscuous because they think that they're protected from pregnancy, but they're not protected from sexually transmitted diseases. And our sexually transmitted diseases are epidemic in this world today because of the sexual revolution. But so Pope Paul VI has said, no, the Catholic Church will not bend. They will not allow contraception to be used. And it wasn't until 1974 that the Archdiocese of Philadelphia had their first natural family planning, the symptothermal method class. But I should go back because up until 1930, all Christian churches said that contraception was wrong. And in 1930, there was a conference of Protestant churches called the Lambeth Conference. And at that conference, they decided, well, within a marriage, for grave reasons only, we will allow contraception. And unfortunately, they blew the door right open because they opened it a crack and it just blew right open. And Protestant churches do, you know, recognize families using contraception. But contraception, one main reason why the church is against contraception is that it's not unitive or procreative at the same time, but it also can work as an abortive fashion. So, Les, maybe you ought to talk about that a little bit.
Well, this issue about hormonal contraceptives being an abortive fashion is espoused by the liberal pro-choice aspects of our society to be controversial. However, there is no controversy if you look into the science. There are three mechanisms of action of hormonal contraceptives, whether it be the pill, whether it be a patch, whether it be a ring, or whether it be by injection. The first and the primary method that it functions by is to prevent ovulation. And in and of itself, that's not such a horrible thing, other than it's against the natural biology of the function of the woman's ovary, and you're giving hormones to a healthy young person. And we always teach that fertility is not a disease, and so why young women would be given steroid hormones to suppress the natural function of their ovaries is something that's totally beyond me. In fact, Janet Smith, in her tape Contraception, Why Not?, gives a little example that any young teenage male who would walk into a physician's office and ask for anabolic steroids, a current controversy that's going on now in professional baseball with Barry Bonds and home run hitting, that these athletes are using steroids to gain power, strength, and energy. Well, if a young teenage boy walked in and asked the doctor for anabolic steroids, the doctor would turn around and say, get out of here, go to the gym, go work out, go build your muscles naturally. But a young teenage girl of the same age walks in and asks for steroids for contraception, automatic, here's the prescription, here's enough for a year, no discussion of side effects, no discussion of mechanism of action, you're healthy, take this, I'll see you next year. So there is certainly a dichotomy of approach and dichotomy of opinion and almost a double standard with how these medications are prescribed. But they do work 96% of the time in preventing ovulation. Another 2% of the time, because of the progesterone component, we'll talk about this in a few minutes as to some of the hormonology of why natural family planning works in concert with women's natural hormone production and natural cycles, is that it thickens the mucus that Betty just referred to a moment ago as being one of the signs that speaks to a woman's fertility, and it confuses the body so that the mucus does not allow sperm to penetrate the cervix. So it works by interfering with sperm transport 2% of the time. So 96% of the time it blocks ovulation, 2% of the time it interferes with sperm. That's up to 98. And 1% of the time it causes a thinning of the lining of the uterus so that if there is an accidental ovulation, and to me that's a joke in language that you would have an accidental ovulation when that's the entire purpose and function of your ovary to begin with. It's like saying you had an accidental pregnancy. And Betty and I laugh about that all the time because there is no such thing as an accidental pregnancy. If you have sex, Betty always says, what do you always say?
Sex makes babies.
And that's the purpose of it. And so instead of it being a failure, it was a success because that was the reason why God designed sex and men and women's bodies in the first place. So 1% of the time, there's thinning of the lining of the uterus. And when the embryo is conceived at the time of fertilization in a woman's fallopian tube and travels through the fallopian tube into the uterus, the embryo has no lining of the uterus to implant, and so the pregnancy is aborted. That's documented scientifically. It's written in the package insert of every hormonal contraceptive that is currently on the market as a mechanism of action, and it is one of the mechanisms of action of the over-the-counter, which was just approved last month between our last month's program and this month's program, of the over-the-counter emergency contraception or morning after pill. And it's the same hormones in 10 times the dose that's in a regular birth control pill taken in a very short period of time to do the same purpose. So it does have an abortifacient effect. People don't know that. People don't know when it has an abortifacient effect, but there are some estimates based on the number of women who take hormonal contraception, the number of times the hormonal contraception fails. It's 99% effective, which means 1% of the time it doesn't work at all, And so women still conceive and still get pregnant and still have babies. Now, another sidelight to this is that which came first, contraception or abortion? And the answer is that contraception came first, because when contraception fails and the choice is that you don't want the baby, you have to get rid of it. And so contraception begets abortion, and abortion exists because contraception failed. So, and some women even use abortion as their contraceptive. They just have multiple pregnancy terminations and terminate their pregnancies and don't even bother trying to contracept.
And the horror of that is that abortion is legal, as well as emergency contraception being legal. Doesn't make it moral, but it is legal. And as a woman, it concerns me that the dignity of women is being attacked by allowing them to consume these pills, hormones, whatever it is, to upset their bodies, their system, to throw everything off of whack. They don't know what their fertility is. And they're not honoring themselves and saving themselves for a loving, committed marriage. And all of this contraception pre-marriage is totally out of control.
Well, one of the things that's interesting about that, Betty, is that violations against life are no longer considered crimes.
Mm.
And they've assumed the nature of what people refer to as rights. And women will state, I have a right to do with my body whatever I want.
Right.
And I have a right to do with that baby whatever I want. And so this is because we have a profound crisis in our culture, not knowing what the meaning of what man is or why he's here. And if everyone looked into their hearts and looked into their minds and looked into life and they tried to understand and comprehend why they individually, personally are here and what their destination is, and totally evaluated their minds and their bodies and their spirits and integrated all aspects of their very being, then they would come to the same conclusions that the church has espoused in their teachings for over 2,000 years since Christ came to proclaim the good news of the gospel of life and the good news of the gospel of salvation. So getting back to some of the hormone issues, we spoke briefly that contraception block ovulation. Well, women normally ovulate one egg per month. And when they do ovulate, that egg is released as a result of a complex production of hormones. And those hormones create the signs of the mucus and the temperature that women can and men can learn to plot and track as part of their natural family planning efforts to know when their fertile window is. So that's what we teach in the classes. And it's important for women to know about their bodies and know about their hormones. We have a caller.
Hello.
Hi.
Good afternoon.
Hi, Les. Hi, Betty.
Hi. How are you?
Good. How are you guys?
We're doing great.
Good. I just wanted to congratulate you on your show and on your anniversary.
Thank you.
And, you know, your apostolate has expanded to the wonderful conference in the spring, too. And so I just wanted to thank you guys for doing that. And also, something that a lot of people don't, I guess, think about NFT is that you can start using it at any time during your marriage. Like, a lot of people concentrate, and I myself as an NFT promoter try to talk to young engaged couples, but even couples who have been on contraception and want to get off of it, you know, married couples, been married 10, 15 years, can start using NFT.
Absolutely.
A lot of people don't think about themselves. They think, oh, it's too late. I've already been contracepting for years. You know, why should I bother getting off of it? But it's for every married couple.
Well, you're absolutely right, and I thank you for pointing that out, Steph. And I will add one other thing. You know, everybody travels a journey, and it takes a little bit of time for some people to come to an awareness. And I contracepted within my gynecology practice for over 20 years before I finally got the message and received the word and opened up to the Holy Spirit and turned a corner and said, okay, I'm going to stop prescribing contraceptives. And so I've been on both sides of the coin as a physician in these prescriptions. And so it's never too late in a marriage. And in fact, a lot of times we have couples in our natural family planning classes who are in their 40s who are pretty much finished having their children and do not want to contracept or take medications and want to learn about natural family planning. And so they start actually using it for the first time, even in their 40s and around the perimenopause. So it is for everyone at every age, not just in the pre-Cana group or the marriage prep groups and things like that. And we believe that when we're getting into the classes that we're just planting seeds that hopefully will come to fruition at some point in time in the future. So thanks very much for calling our program, and thanks for your best wishes on our anniversary. We appreciate it.
Oh, you're welcome.
Thank you, Steph.
Oh, you're welcome, Betty. Thank you.
Okay. All right, take care. Bye-bye.
All right, bye-bye.
So getting back to the hormone issues, we talked a little bit about the estrogen and progesterone that women produce and the interplay that they have with each other in building up signs that lead to the production of mucus and lead to an elevation of temperature that are signs that can be plotted and learned very easily. These are natural things that occur to every woman in every cycle. You may turn around and say, well, that's great. You know, women have all these signs that are built into their bodies biologically, and they're, you know, you can learn what they are and learn how to recognize them and reproduce them. What's that have to do with the guy? Well, what it has to do with the guy is we ask the guys to do all the charting. We ask the guys to do all the documentation. You know, guys are pretty good at charts and graphs and nuts and bolts and very linear thinking and very logical and very practical. And so what has to happen is when the guys come home, they take a look at the temperature from that morning and they plot it on a graph, and then they go discuss with their wives, you know, what kind of discharges or what kind of wetness or mucus that she has observed throughout the day. And he has to chart that. And that entire little two-minute communication speaks volumes for both of them being aware of just exactly where they are in the cycle, whether or not she's fertile, whether or not he would decide to approach for marital intimacy, what they've discussed. It may lead to another discussion. You know, Betty and I mentioned, or I mentioned a little bit earlier, that we have these 5 weddings in 7 weekends that we're going to. And these are all children of friends and some family members. And we're just amazed at the amount of discussion and the amount of time and the amount of preparation and the amount of money that people spend preparing for a celebration for one day.
Mm-hmm.
And we teach pre-Cana and we go in and we find out couples have not even discussed whether or not they're going to have children.
If they know what their fertility is.
How many they're going to have, what their plans are for their children, what their plans are for their family, what they think about. They've not even brought it up. In fact, the majority of them, unfortunately to say, are already contracepting because they've already been sexually active prior to marriage, and they're trying to prevent pregnancy. And so pregnancy gets, and children, I don't even like to use the word pregnancy. Let's say children get a bad rap because they get the connotation that they are a negative. And children are not a negative.
Well, also, I think young couples have this lack of knowledge, almost an ignorance about their bodies. And they just automatically assume that they're going to have children, and it's just going to, they're going to have so many children, they're not going to know what to do. And when in fact they need to understand where the church is coming from, what the teaching of the church is, and it will enrich their marriage. It will build trust between the two of them, and it's going to strengthen this marriage. They're going to talk to each other more. They're going to understand each other, where they're coming from, and yes, it's not a good time, or no, it is a good time, whatever it is. But they're going to talk about it with each other, and they're not going to be just using each other for their own personal pleasure, but it's they're going to learn to be self-giving to one another. And that's what NFP is. It's a lifestyle to be self-giving to one another. And if it's not a good time in your marriage to engage in a nuptial embrace around your fertility, then you abstain. But it doesn't mean that you can't be self-giving to one another in other ways, in loving ways, except, you know, with the act of the marital embrace.
And just a little word on abstinence. You know, it seems to carry with it some sort of negative connotation. When Betty and I are sitting in this booth doing this radio program, we're currently abstaining. When you're standing in line, Sister Sheila Galligan, one of our guests that was on our program not too long ago, she's a huge supporter.
It was, Sister Nora.
Or Sister Nora, I'm sorry. Sister Nora was also a guest here. She is from Cora and does a teenage a program called the Teen Star Program. She kind of analogized it to, if you're standing in line in a cafeteria waiting to get food, you're not eating, so you're abstaining from eating food, but you're in line waiting to get it with the intent to eat. Well, the same kind of analogy can be subscribed to marital intimacy. You're abstaining because you're choosing by choice of both members of the couple, and both have to agree that this is not a good time in your married life for whatever reason to not have a child and conceive. But we know that the fertile window is going to close next Wednesday, and so we're standing in line waiting until next Wednesday by our own choice, where we'll be able to engage completely comfortably in marital intimacy. And we know we're open to life, but we know that God gives us times in our natural biological menstrual cycles to women where you just cannot conceive. So you may be open to life in mind and heart and in spirit, but biologically cannot conceive life. So there's nothing negative about it. There's nothing negative. I can remember people used to complain many years ago, we have to fast and abstain during Lent. It was bad enough fasting from meat on Fridays. Oh, how terrible. But during Lent, on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, you not only have to fast, but you also have to abstain.
Well, you know, you get to a point where it's no big deal. So you have a piece of fish or you have a pizza, and you don't even miss having meat.
So you learn to do other things within your relationship that are loving, that are giving, that are caring, that are friendly, and you learn to expand your relationship. So your relationship does not evolve and rotate around the marital act and intimacy. You know, there are people who are married who have medical problems and medical issues where they cannot engage, but they're still very happily married and they're very much in love. So I think that, you know, anyone that would criticize or condemn or poo-poo the idea of abstinence within a marriage, they're looking at it in quite a negative perspective, and they need to change their perspective.
And I think, too, that there becomes an apathy of wanting to even know or care about knowing what your fertility actually is when it's so simple and God-given and so natural.
I mean, the bottom line is this. Coming down to where we have about 6 minutes left in the program, and we're going to give you a listing of some sites and some resources where you can access and actually learn different methods and different techniques of natural family planning. And there's absolutely, positively no competition between the different methods and the different techniques of natural family planning. And so whatever fits your lifestyle and whatever fits and is comfortable for you would be the best. Some work better for people than others. But the bottom line is that we are sexual beings. The first thing you notice about a person when you look at them walking down the street is their sex. You look at somebody, oh, they're a male, they're a female. You don't know their name. You don't know anything about them. You don't know where they came from. You don't know their nationality. You know their race, and you know their sex. So we are sexual beings. We are created in the image and likeness of God. And as such, our sexuality is inherently part of who we are and how we are physically manifested in this world. Our spirits are manifested by our bodies, which are created by our parents through the Holy Spirit by being maritally intimate and sexual, and we do the same with our own children. We have to develop a consistent ethic of life, a comprehensive ethical system that links together many different issues by focusing attention on the basic value of life. These issues include genetics, abortion, capital punishment, modern warfare, care of the terminally ill, contraception, sexuality, euthanasia. And by definition, this ethic must pervade our moral, political, economic, and social responsibilities. It can't just be segregated off to one side. This is not a religious issue. This is an issue of life and how we live. Everybody listening to this program is alive. You have life. It's a gift. And it's part of who you are and why you exist. It needs to permeate every aspect of our living, and we need to develop a culture of life. Right now, we live in a culture of death. Jesus is about life and love. Every human being is a sign of God's love because He created them. He sent His Son to die for them. He's called all of us to be with Him for eternity. All we have to do is accept the invitation. And one of the parts of accepting the invitation within our marital intimacy is saying yes to life and yes to natural family planning. The classes are simple. They're easy. It's not rocket science. You can get it cost-free. And Betty's going to go through a list of a bunch of organizations and websites that you can access to get more information, that if you want to sign up and take a natural family planning class, then go ahead and do it. If you've been thinking about it and waiting on it, now's the time to do it.
Or even just go on a website and investigate it. The number one website that you need to write this down is www.pnfpn.org. That is the Philadelphia Natural Family Planning Network. It has every kind of class of NFP, symptothermal, Creighton, BOMA, whatever kind, wherever there is a class in the whole area, the www.pnfpn.org, the Philadelphia Natural Family Planning Network. There's also the Couple to Couple League, www.ccli.org, Billings Ovulation Method, www.boma-usa.org. You can contact the Family Life Office at the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, 215-587-3819 for information on classes. Again, 215-587-3819.
So we're running down to where we're coming out of time. Again, Betty and I would like to express our sincere gratitude to the Holy Spirit Radio Foundation, WISP 1570, the family up here that hosts us and welcomes us into their home every Friday for our program. We'd like to thank all of our listeners and all of our supporters, our family and our friends, and we'd like to thank God for this gift of Catholic Radio and for this gift of the opportunity that we can evangelize to you the true gift of natural family planning. And we thank you for listening and invite you to come to our show next month, where we'll have another special program for you. Thank you and God bless.
And God bless. Thank you.
You've been listening to NFP for Life with your hosts, Dr. Les and Betty Ruppersberger. NFP for Life is produced by Holy Spirit Radio and can be heard on the third Friday of every month at 4 p.m. and encores the following Sunday at 2 p.m.